Good morning. Now, I don't know whether you are a sports fan or not, and if you're not, I hope this has happened to you at some point in time where you have been at or watching a game with someone else, and somewhere midway through the game, your team was doing great. They were significantly ahead, and you uttered the following expression, "We're going to win." And what would the person next to you say? Don't say that, right? You know, because even though we claim to believe in the sovereignty of God, we're sure as fans that our utterances determine the future, right? You know, just like if we wear the jersey on the day of the game or whatever other superstitious, you know, sort of predilection that you might have, that our actions or words will affect the outcome. And so that's a classic sports no-no. You do not claim that your team will win in the middle of the game. Because if they don't win, your buddy will punch you, right? In the text before us, in Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah is calling the victory of God for the people of God, not just at the beginning of the game, at the middle of the game, but at the beginning of the game. This psalm, if you will, that's here in Isaiah chapter 12, is a summary of the first 11 chapters of Isaiah, chapters in which we have seen the coming judgment of God. We have seen the peril of King Uzziah having died, the strong king that led Israel into a time of success and wealth. We had seen that there was good old Tiglath-Pileser III in Assyria, whose kingdom was rising. And Isaiah had been telling Ahaz, the king, that this juggernaut of Assyria was going to not just threaten Israel, but destroy it. And just as God had promised Isaiah in his call, those that he spoke to did not listen. And so he spoke of the coming judgment. But then intermingled, he said, but that judgment won't last forever. Emmanuel, that he would be a mighty king, a wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And then in chapter 11, the chapter just before this, we see that in verse 10 of chapter 11, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah is here at the beginning, before the invasions begin, before the real tragedy even starts, and he sings a song of the salvation of God. How can he do this, knowing what is coming? Because, not because his eyes are focused on the circumstances that he is in, or soon will be in, but because his focus has been averted to God, his glory, and his inevitable salvation on behalf of his people. That's why I wanted us to look at this psalm, because it is a great reminder to us who stand in the middle of your own story. And you have seen in the past God work through history or in your own life. But all of us sitting here on Memorial Day weekend in 2023 have to have just a little concern about how the rest of the story will work itself out, about the trouble that's coming, about the difficulties that are ahead, maybe in our own life, maybe in our physical well-being, maybe in our family, maybe in our broader community, maybe in our country or in our world, and you wonder, how will the story turn out? This morning, we have the opportunity to change our focus from our anxieties and worries to the God of salvation. And you know, really, that's what worship is all about. After we finish looking at this text together, we're going to come to the table, which tells us about the past and future salvation of God through Jesus Christ. But I want us to walk through this beautiful encouragement in Isaiah chapter 12. So we're going to look at it in three sections. One, we want to see the source of salvation in the first couple verses. I want us to talk about the joy of salvation in verse 3, and I want us to look at our response to salvation in verses 4 through 6. First of all, let's consider the source of salvation. Notice in verse 1 and 2, it says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Here, Isaiah is clear that salvation only comes from one place. God is the author and the source of salvation. Now, I say that, but unfortunately, I actually seek to be my own savior by and large, day in and day out. I often will try to, by my own efforts, by my performance, by my attitude, by just thinking positive thoughts, whatever it may be, I tend to look to myself to provide the salvation that I so desperately need, not just in terms of my day-to-day operation, but in terms of my eternal soul. But here, Isaiah wants us to remember that I, or you, we are not the source of our salvation. God is the source of our salvation. I love that. Isaiah is saying, look, in the midst of the trouble from the instability of the change in the royal family in Judah, or the instability because of a conqueror who will come and invade and cause mass destruction, there is only one who can truly save, and it is God. For Isaiah, that is where his hope is attached. And in this, we see, it's fascinating, in verse 2, he says, "The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." This is actually a quote from an earlier time of God's salvation. In Exodus chapter 15, we find the children of Israel having just left Egypt where they were in slavery. We find the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea, where they had seen their enemies, the Egyptians, completely overwhelmed by the waters of the Red Sea, as God eliminated the enemies of Israel before their eyes. And in Exodus 15, Moses sings this song, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." So here, when Isaiah is faced with trouble, he doesn't just focus on hope, even though he does. We'll talk more about that. But he also looks back at the track record of God. God has saved his people. And here he immediately thinks of that great and epical moment where the people of Israel are finally free from their oppressors because of the salvation of God. He's saying, in essence, God has always saved his people. And then looking ahead, God will always save his people. And what a great encouragement. God is the author and the source of salvation. But of course, we are in an even better position than Isaiah. Because not only do we sit after the Red Sea, but we sit after the deliverance of the people of God that he brought after Assyria, after Babylon, and even more. We are on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the salvation that has been accomplished by God, we can think of a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Boy, it's hard to narrow it down. I'm going to start in verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we think about the source of salvation and the fact that we are not it, we remember that God was the author and the provider of salvation through his Son, the root of Jesse, the child who would be Emmanuel. 2 Corinthians, he became sin for us. What in the world does that mean? It means that every single human being who descended from our first parents, Adam and Eve, had a problem called sin. And that's what separates us from God. It's our ignoring who God is and what he wants us to be. It's us doing the exact opposite of what he wants us to do and knows what is best for us. And the punishment for sin is judgment. And yet God decided to save us by placing all of the guilt of that sin on Jesus. He became sin for us. Boy, if you need any encouragement that you are not your own Savior, it is that God became a man in the flesh and actually died in your place. If you could save yourself, that was the most colossal, eternal waste. And of course, it wasn't a waste. It was absolutely necessary. And so when we look at the source of salvation, we see that source and that actual execution in Jesus. And so we can rejoice with Isaiah. We can actually say, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. But how did his anger turn away? Only because of Jesus. That's how God's anger turned away. God didn't just change his mind one day and decide, you know what, I'm just not going to be angry with people who sin and rebel against me anymore. No, he poured out his anger on Jesus. And so he is not angry with you anymore. One of my old professors and pastors that I enjoyed listening to is Steve Brown. He had a very deep voice, which I can't really imitate. Just imagine the lowest voice you've ever heard. That's him.
He talks like this, and he would always say, God is not angry with you.
And I always love it. It felt more profound coming from a guy with that kind of resonance in his voice. God is not angry with you. His anger has been spent on Jesus, and we can declare God as the source of our salvation. But let's keep moving, because this wonderful expression tells us about the joy of salvation. And this is really where I was meditating and thinking here in verse 3. I love this expression. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Speaking of water, would you hand me that silver cup right there, Rich? I would appreciate that. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. It is necessary here in Colorado Springs. I am parched this morning. What an appropriate time to have a drink of water, though. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And we know about that here in Colorado Springs, isn't it? It's a fascinating thing. The most common accessory in Colorado Springs is a water bottle of some kind, right? Have you noticed that? What I love is that some of you are like really overachievers. We have a young lady that's on our staff. And she comes to staff meeting, and I think her water bottle is a gallon and a half. And she's only about a half a gallon herself. And so I think she basically drinks her weight in water every single day, which is pretty impressive. And why do we do that? Because we live in an arid climate. You wouldn't know that from the ice cubes falling from the sky recently, but it is an arid climate. And so it dries us out as we go. And you know what? In that sense, living here, you actually have an appreciation for biblical language because you understand the value of water. You understand how precious it is and how important it is, not only to your well-being, but to the well-being of our society. And so here in verse 3, I love it. It talks about drawing water from the well of salvation. How do we draw with joy from the well of salvation? Well, one, I think in using this language, Isaiah, again, has both his rear view mirror and his windshield in mind. In terms of his rear view mirror, he's thinking about the many times in God's saving work in the nation of Israel that he actually provided water. Now, he, of course, provided water to destroy their enemies, as we've already mentioned in the Red Sea. But shortly thereafter, the people of Israel, leaving Egypt, found themselves in the desert with no water. And the water that they found was bitter. It was a place called Marah, because the water was bitter. And yet the Lord provided an answer and a miracle to create water that was drinkable. Or as well in Elam, he provided water. Or lastly, in Exodus chapter 17, he provided water, not from a brook that was pre-existing, but from a rock that God caused streams of water to flow from. In other words, God not only delivered people from slavery, but what they needed so that they could continue to grow in the understanding of who God was and who he had made them to be. And what I love about that last illustration of the water coming from the rock is that, again, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this interesting comment that has thrilled preachers of Old Testament since it was written. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now, not every rock was Christ, but what Paul is saying is that that provision, that thing that kept them alive, that thing that was the source of life, it ultimately was God working through Christ. And what a great encouragement. Because here, the writer Isaiah wants us to know the joy of drawing from the well of salvation. I don't know how we could even think of that idea without thinking of Jesus himself in John chapter 4, speaking to a Samaritan woman at a well. I love it. In verse 13, Jesus says to this woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Boy, if you have drank from that spring of water that is salvation in Jesus Christ, the question is there a joy in not only drinking from that well of salvation, but becoming a well of salvation as that water, through the power of the Spirit, continues to multiply in you for joy? Now, I don't know about you, but just a minute ago when my mouth was parched and Rich was kind enough to bring me my water, I had to tell you, it gave me great joy that my tongue would no longer stick to my mouth. And I'm not really working all that hard up here, right? You know, if you have just climbed your 18th 14er, right? And I know you people are out there. I appreciate you. I appreciate that you're not out doing it right now. Thank you for being here. And you do that, and you have been making record time trying to beat the lightning storms that are trying to kill you when you're on the top. And so you've been going a little fast, and you've been drinking a little too little, and you get down toward the bottom, and you feel like your whole body has turned to sand. And then there it is, that 5-gallon container of water that you attached to the back of your Jeep so it would stay at a lovely tepid temperature the whole time you were gone. And you begin to chug it down. Oh, it is not an impassionate thing that you do in that moment. But as the water begins to rehydrate the cells in your mouth and your body, you feel as much as you have. I don't know. It is a delight. See, joy is an appropriate response to the water of salvation that has been given to us. Have you experienced that? Some of you are sitting here and you have been a follower of Jesus for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And you might be like, you know, a couple that's been married for 30, 40, 50 years. And you might, you know, when people say, well, what's it like being married 40 or 50 years? And you say, well, it's better than dying, I guess. I mean, that's the way couples, when they've been married that long, talk. And they say, it must have been a thrill, you know, to be married to this woman or to this man for 30, 40, 50 years. And you know, an honest person will say something like, well, it was once, right? You know, and I'm sure it will be momentarily every now and then, right? You know, because what we do is we take even special relationships for granted, don't we? We forget the joy that there's another human being who puts up with a sinner like me or you, that there's someone else who continues to be just your friend or your companion or continues to allow you to breathe and live, right? Knowing all that you've said and done, you know, and sometimes it's sweet when you go out on a date. If you've been married 30 years, a date is when you take someone else to dinner or a movie and you talk about things other than your health and children and grandchildren, and you find out how each other are doing. I've talked enough of you. I'm just telling you what it is so you know. You know, it's just the two of you. You enjoy the time. It's very sweet. And those things are good for reminding you of the joy of being in relationship with that other person. Some of us have been Christians for a long time like that. And to be honest, we think of the joy of salvation as something that was past, as something that we experienced when we were 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 or 18 or whenever it was. But here Isaiah is saying, no. When you consider what you deserve, which is eternal judgment and separation from God, and that God, every single day of your life, continues to hold you close and love you through the work of Jesus Christ, when you realize that He will never, ever let go of you, but as we sang earlier, your name is graven on His hands and on His heart, that He delights over you like a hen delights over her chicks, when you realize that God will always love you and see you through, not only to the end, but for all eternity, there should be a spring. Now, having said that, I'm not sure that I have that joy. I'm not sure that I have that joy. When's the last time I've experienced that joy? Here is how you rekindle that joy. You do exactly what Isaiah is doing. You look back at what God has done for you in the past. You look ahead at what He's promised you in the future. You look at who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And you say, Lord, please forgive me for my heart becoming callous to the thrill of salvation. May you enable me to be awakened again at the joy of drinking from the well of salvation. May it feel to me day to day like that hydrating water that keeps my system going. Because this is an appropriate response to the incredible, miraculous work of God in your life. It is amazing. So let's talk about, other than joy, the response to salvation. We see that in verse 4 through 6. First of all, in verse 4, it says, you will give is thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving is an interesting thing because there are lots of ways that we can say thank you. We have lots of ways of saying thank you, right? This is both graduation season and wedding season. Some of you have been to graduation. Some of you have been to weddings. And, you know, whenever you have graduation and wedding season, it is also called gift season. You know, for years, I've suggested that graduations are effectively a, you know, sort of a Ponzi scheme. This is the way it works. You know, I have a kid who graduates. You all send my child money so that when your child graduates, we all send you money. And then when somebody else's kid graduates, we all send them money until one of us moves up into the mountains and says, I'm not telling anyone where I live, so I cannot get another graduation announcement, right? And so that's the way it works. It's a Ponzi scheme. We just rotate the money around. You know, it would be convenient when, if your friends, as soon as they had a child, you wrote a check for whatever you thought the lifetime sum of gifts will be for that friend's child and say, we're done. I don't want a birthday party invitation. I don't want a graduation invitation. When they get married, this covers it. $4,000. Here you go. Invest it wisely, right? Nobody does. Please don't do that. That would be rude, right? It's a joy to be at birthdays because there's generally cake, you know? And that's great. And weddings, again, cake, right? There's a theme. If you want somebody to give a gift, you serve them cake, right? It works like that. Where was I? Oh, yeah. It's so graduation and wedding season, and all the gifts are given, and then what's the season after that? Thank you note season, right? You know, you begin to get thank you notes. Now, it depends on how much coercion parents of graduates and brides and grooms have to put on their younger ones to get those thank you notes out, you know? But then thank you note season comes up. So it is nice. You can say thank you with simply a word or a note, of course. But when we think about the salvation of God, yes, it's the good place to begin to say thank you, Lord, for saving me. But notice in this text, it does more than just say it. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done glorious. See, this is the next level up. You say, why in the world do we sing here on Sunday morning? We sing because it enables our heart to catch up with our mind in terms of the thanksgiving we have for the salvation of our God. This morning we sing it, behold our God, right? And you sing it and it builds and it helps your heart move into it. And we sing thanksgiving. Now, many of you know that, you know, pastors have hobbies. One of my hobbies is watching English soccer. Now, I know y'all all find that weird. That's fine. That actually makes me love it more. The weirder you think it is, the more I'm going to love it. That's the deal. And one of the things that I love about watching sports in England is that they sing. Now, it's because they're worshiping the teams, and that's bad. It's idolatry. And I'm not for that in any way, shape, or form. You know, but they sing. They sing sometimes the whole game. Why? Because their thanks for the excellent, just these players that sing, hey, I like my team, to singing about their team. And then it goes another step that we even see in this text, verse 6, shout and sing for joy. Now, I know that we're Presbyterian and we're very uncomfortable with the idea of shouting, you know, until we go into an arena, in which case we come out with, you know, laryngitis, right? So for those of you who are going to spring for the $1,000 ticket to the NBA Finals up in Denver, I bet you won't sit there silent all night. You know, for those of you who don't know, that's basketball. They play with this round orange ball. The goal is to put it through like a fruit basket hole. I don't really understand it, but it's very exciting at times. Right? You know, and you go there and some guy grabs the ball and goes down the court and jumps 8,000 feet in the air and throws the ball with really unnecessary rage through the metal ring, hopefully right over the best player from the other team, and people will golf clap. Nice job. Excellent. Excellent. Goal-scoring opportunity, yes. No, the whole place jumps to their feet and, right? Is it okay to shout in church? We got two people who think it is, not including the babies, which I love to hear from when they are shouting out. At least they get it, that we express our thanks by verbal, musical, and sometimes just excited vocalization. Praise God! And this is a way we express our thanks. But secondly, I know you're like, secondly, isn't that like 12 things? Our response to salvation is one, thanksgiving. Two, it's prayer. Notice, it says, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Call upon His name. What does that mean? To call upon His name is to recognize that God, in His salvation of His people, has entered into relationship with them, and He wants them to talk to Him. He wants them to call out. God was intimidating. God was scary. But because God has brought us near through Jesus, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can call upon His name. Nothing honors someone more than you knowing your relationship is such that you can talk to them and ask them things. That's why the worst thing you can say to one of our pastors here is, I know you don't have much time. I know you're busy, but I'd like to talk to you. We love talking to you. Well, some of you. We love talking to most of you, right? Because we're in relationship together. God has said, I want to be in relationship with you. And the question is, why is our end of the line so often dead? Because we've forgotten a response to salvation is to talk to God about our ongoing concerns, to remember that His past salvation is an indication of His future salvation and of His present salvation. And so we talk to Him about all of our concerns. Thirdly, though, notice what it says our response is. It says, make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Verse 5, let this be made known in all the earth. When you really understand how much God has done for you and how much God will do for you, you do not keep it to yourself. Just this morning, I had someone walk up and they asked me about some travel deals that I have been looking up. They're like, yeah, if you find a travel deal, you know, I want to know about it. What was that person saying? If you find something that's good, that you think is a good value, that it'll be good for rest and seeing an interesting place, make sure you share it. Make sure you don't keep that good news to yourself. Here, Isaiah says, when you understand the grandeur and magnitude of salvation, you don't keep it a secret. You tell other people about it. You tell them. You tell all the peoples. You share it with the world. I mean, what's interesting to me is that when most people sitting in a church like this, they think about sharing God's salvation with the world, and they think about it like, you know, oh, I have to do it on pains of guilt. You know, I always say, if you have to share what God has done for you in salvation through pains of guilt, you need to go back to point two, and you need to remember the joy of drinking from the well of salvation. Because when you have joy in something, you can't not share it. I mean, social media has taught us that. How many of you take a picture of every perfect latte art that you get and share it? Why are you sharing it? Did that latte art make it taste better? Was it the best cup of coffee you have ever had? People are like, yes, it does make it taste better. I'm glad you think so. Right? Right? We take pictures of every meal that we have that is more expensive than the meals our friends are having. Right? And we say, look at this great meal I had over here. Right? Those of you who know children, little cute ones, you post their pictures obnoxiously, right? You know, they're everywhere, cute little people. And I love cute little people pictures. Please don't stop. But you can't help it. The little kid made a pouty face. You share it. The little kid smiled. You share it. The little kid's wearing the outfit you gave them. You share it, right? Why? Because you want everybody to know how cute that kid is. Why? Because it gives you joy. When you consider that what we deserve is judgment, that what we deserve is to be eternally separated from God and to be punished for our rebellion forever, and instead God has brought us close through Jesus Christ, when you realize that He continues to give you His Spirit so that the wells of salvation continue to flow in and through you, when you realize that He will never not love you, that He is not angry with you, that He will always be there for you, that you can talk to Him at any point in time, then you share it because it's the most exciting thing you've ever heard or ever will hear. It's the most exciting thing. We do not share with the nations. We do not continue to take the gospel to Colorado Springs, the West, and the world because we have to. We do it because it is a privilege to do. Joy. Let's pray that we will recognize God's salvation, that it will cause us joy, and that we will respond in an appropriate way. Even now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your kindness and grace, and pray even now that You will forgive us for how our thirst for You has been quenched with many other things, that You will forgive us for allowing our joy to grow cold. Lord, that You will forgive us for thinking that we're the source of salvation when it is all You, all the time. Forgive us for forgetting. Lord, that You are the one who has saved us, who is saving us, and will save us through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, may we come with a renewed desire to be fed in and by Jesus. May we want to know the joy of drawing from the well of the salvation Jesus brings, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.